for that. Appreciate it. Let me invite you to open your copy of the Word to John chapter 15. We want to dig back into this farewell discourse of our Lord Jesus. Began in chapter 13, I think in January we began in chapter 13. And we are already all the way up to chapter 15, verse 7. As we continue his conversation with his disciples hours before his death on the cross. It's been a couple weeks, and I think it'd be important to just remind you of the setting. So I will read up to today's passage, but let me start in verse 1 just to remind you of what's going on and what Christ has already said. The word of the Lord, John chapter 15, let's read verses 1 through 8. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord, the inerrant, the authoritative, and inspired word of God. May he bless what we've just read. Now let's pray for his help as we look into it this morning. Now, Father, we come to your precious word. We again ask, like David, that you would give us hunger and thirst for your word. May it be sweet to the taste. May you show us Christ through the word of God. Father, awaken our senses, our eyes, our ears, our hearts to see and hear your truth. Help me to be faithful to proclaim it clearly and accurately. Father, transform us through what we hear today, Lord God. We pray through Christ. Amen. This is a picture, well, a painting, rather, of John Wesley. Photos of John Wesley are a little hard to come by. One of the founders of the Methodist movement in Great Britain, together with his brother Charles, Wesley at one time said these words, "I am a creature of a day. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach me that way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book." I love those last few sentences there. I think they are great words. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. That is my prayer for us at New Covenant, that we would be people of the book, that we would be people of the one book, men, women, and children of the book. My prayer for you and myself today is that as we leave this building, this quote or this sentiment will resonate with us, that we will desire to be people of the book. This is Jesus' desire for his men at this point in their conversation. This very thing, that they be men of the book. His words aren't in book form yet. They will be soon. Many of the men he's speaking to will be the ones writing it. His desire was that they be men of one book, that they abide in him, and that his words abide in them. It's his desire that they abide in him, and his words abide in them. And that word abide, you heard it as we read our passage. Your version might say remain. A very prominent theme throughout this chapter, especially the verses we've just read. Back to verse 4. Notice it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And as we studied verses 1 through 6, we saw that that abiding was the key as a follower of Jesus to be able to bear fruit. Just as a branch would cling to a grapevine, so we're called to abide, continue, remain in Christ. That is the key to a fruitful life as a Christian. We cannot bear fruit as his follower without abiding in him. He is the source of our life and vitality as Christians. Beginning in verse 7 today, and what follows, Christ explains more clearly and more fully what it means to abide in him. He's going to spell it out for us, as it were. He's going to describe specifically what this abiding in him looks like. And first of all, he tells us that abiding in him means abiding in his word. Abiding in him, we'll see today, means abiding in his word. To abide in Christ is to abide in the word of Christ. To abide in Christ is to be a man or woman of one book. There are three aspects of this abiding in the word of Christ that I want to show you in our passage this morning. And the first is saturation. The first aspect of abiding in his word is saturation. And by that, I mean this, to abide in the word, we must let scripture saturate and permeate our lives. I love those words, saturate, permeate. Those are very descriptive terms. Marinate, inundate. Other 8 words that you can think that fit in here. This is what we're talking about. We hear Jesus describe this saturation in verse 7. Look at what he says there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What I want you to notice from that first phrase is that he very clearly links abiding in him to abiding in his word. Or to be a little more precise, Jesus links abiding in him with allowing his word to abide, remain, continue in us. It's really a very remarkable statement that he's just uttered. Glance up to verse 4 one more time with me. Notice what it says there. Pay attention to his words. Abide in me and I in you. Or you could say abide in me and I will abide in you. But then go down to verse 7. If you abide in me, we would expect to read, and I abide in you. But that's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say, if you abide in me, and I abide in you. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. We would expect the other. And in verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he substitutes his word for himself. Do you see that? This is really, I think, a crucial thing. What's the significance of that, Pastor Rob? Why the substitution? Why didn't he say the same thing in both places? Why is it important that he says, if my words abide in you here instead of if I abide in you? It indicates to us, I'm trying to get your attention, that Christ and his words are interchangeable. It indicates that to abide in Christ is the same thing as abiding in his word. Scholar D.A. Carson says, Jesus and his revelation are virtually interchangeable, for he is living revelation. Let me dip back a few years. Charles Spurgeon writes, what then? Are Christ's words and himself identical? Yes, practically so. We cannot separate Christ from the Word, for in the first place, he is the Word. Christ and his gospel commands are one. So, modern D.A. Carson, Charles Spurgeon, let me dip back a few more years. Matthew Henry, just to drive this idea home. Maybe this is a little rattling to you. Listen to Matthew Henry in the 1600s. See here how our union with Christ is maintained by the Word. If you abide in me, he'd said before, and I in you, verse 4, here he explains himself, and my words abide in you. For it is in the Word that Christ has set before us and offered to us. It is in the Word that we receive and embrace him. And so where the Word of Christ dwells richly, there Christ dwells. If the Word be our constant guide and monitor, if it be in us as at home, then we abide in Christ and he in us. Do you get the drift? Abiding in Christ is the same thing as abiding in his Word. Isn't this what we read in our scripture reading today? You may not have noticed it, so let me draw your attention to Psalm 119. And listen to the author. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Notice these last three lines here. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Listen to the writer. Who seek him with their whole heart. That is his desire. Where does he seek the Lord with his whole heart? Look at the phrase right before it. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. That's where they seek him with their whole heart. He's to be found in his Word. This frees us from all kinds of mystical notions of where to find Christ. You want to find Christ and fellowship him and commune with him. Yes, I do. Where do you look? Do we have to go sit in the forest and sit in the lotus position and empty our minds? No! Jesus tells us very clearly here, if you want me, look into my Word. You know, I've told you this before, and I run the risk of sharing this again. When we were in college and dating, you know, during the summer months, you know, being a continent away from your wife. I mean, those were long days. You know, because I was just crazy about Christy. And oh, man, every day. This is before email, okay? So just try to think of a day before email. No text messages, no smartphones. We had dumb phones. And I would wait for the mailman to come and flip up the box and dig through it, and it's just bills. But on the day when that letter came, scented with Halston perfume, and I would gently open that letter, and I would read those words. You know how you've done it, haven't you? And I would then close it in the envelope and put it below my nightstand. Guess what I did when I got home? Pulled out the letter. And read the thing all over again with that stupid look on my face. Now, if you've known a young man who claims to be in love and he has a stack of unopened mail from his fiancée, you can clearly assume this guy's not in love. This guy is not in love. For if he were in love, he would be devouring these letters. You see the point? You say you love Christ, but don't care for what he says? Then I would say you like the idea of Christ, but you don't really love him, because you would be drawn to this book wanting to hear what he says to you. This is what this guy's describing. I seek him with my whole heart. Where? In his word. And then further on in verse 10, I believe. With my whole heart I seek you. And look at the connection again. Let me not wander from your commandments. They're together again. The two. He's seeking the Lord with all his heart, and he seeks him with all his heart in the Word. To abide in Christ is to abide in his Word, because Christ is found in his Word. To abide in Christ is to allow his Word to saturate and permeate and penetrate and inundate and marinate in us, because Christ and his words are identical, as Spurgeon says. They're virtually interchangeable, as Carson says. Abiding in Christ is to abide in the Word of Christ. Thanks for that weak amen I heard from this side over here. So let's be clear, when Jesus says, and let my words abide in you, he's not talking about merely reading your Bible. You know what mere Bible reading is, don't you? I would describe mere Bible reading as routinely reading one chapter a day and then snapping your Bible shut to go about your business. Routine, mechanical, perfunctory, a duty to check off. Mere Bible reading is reading the words on the page without letting it saturate and penetrate. That is not the kind of Bible reading that the Word itself lays out to you and me. Listen to how the Word describes our intake of the Word. Listen to David in Psalm 1. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates." Whoops, meditates day and night. Meditate carries the idea of groaning or growling or muttering. It gives us the picture of someone who's always muttering the word to himself. Now, guys, you've heard mom and dad walk around the house muttering to themselves. But this describes muttering the word of God to yourself. You know, they're complaining about, But the picture is that the man who meditates on the word has a scripture verse rolling around in his mind, and he's muttering it to himself, much the way you couldn't have said your words more perfectly of what Jamie did before his run. To have something rolling through his thoughts as he went on his run yesterday. And then going back to Psalm 119, listen to him say it here as well. "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed," I did it again, "fixed on all your commandments," having my eyes fixed. That's not mere Bible reading. And a few verses later he says, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And maybe you memorize this where it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you," or "I have treasured your word in my heart." That's what the word "stored" implies. And notice here that the storing leads to a change. It becomes the controlling influence. I've treasured and fixated your word, keeping it, muttering it, so that I might not sin against you. That's where the life change comes, not from mere Bible reading. He goes on to say, one more. He goes on to say, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." What? What? Friday afternoons, you know, many of us are often, "Oh, sweet, here's the paycheck. This guy says that he does that with the Word. Sweet! It's the Word of God. His enthusiasm is as much for the Word as it is for Friday afternoon payday or some other riches. I will meditate. Again, I will mutter your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. To be sure, from these words, then Jesus says, when he says, let my words abide in you, he's not talking about mere Bible reading. And this means straight at you. You're going to have to change the way you approach Scripture. You know, it's not, and then flap, and then throw down your cup of coffee, and 7 minutes with God, and bang, that's it. This indicates that some of us might have to change the way we approach Scripture. J.C. Ryle says, our Lord guards us against supposing that a mere laid-back abiding in Him with a dreamy, mystical kind of religion is what He means. His words must be like burning like fire within us and constantly actuating our characters and lives. In other words, changing our characters and lives. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the British pastor in the 1800s, was a brilliant man, constantly interested in a wide variety of things. He loved to go to museums. And one time when he was in France, he stopped in Paris at the Museum of Natural History there. And as he strolled through the aisles looking at the various exhibits in the museum, he came across three men looking at the specimens and the different cases put on display. They were very animated. And they were interacting with each other about what they were seeing. Oh, look at this. Look at this. And over here, look at that. And they would all get excited about what they found, about the same thing. They would get all worked up, and they fed off each other as they walked through the museum, and then they would dart over here. Hey, look at this. And then a short while later, Spurgeon came upon another Englishman at the same museum, strolling through the aisles in a very nonchalant, indifferent manner. And he would walk along the cases. He was with a companion too. And his friend would try to point out something, and he would, you know, tut tut. You know, there's nothing here but old bones and stones and bits of marble. His companion would try to interest this man in something else, and hey, look at these fossils. Look at these amazing fossils. And he would say, I wouldn't give you 3 half crowns for any of them, for a wagon load of it. There was such a marked and distinct contrast in their interest. And I wonder if there's a handful of us in the room this morning, and when we think about the Word of God, you know, we're like this guy. A bunch of old stories and fables. I wouldn't give $3.50 for a copy of the Word. Because we're not interested. There's no, like the other three men, would you look at this? And would you look at this? My whole, right now I'm trying to say, hey, look at this! Why do some of us act like the stuffy guy? I think that's a very important question. Why don't you have the delight and the desire that we've read about here? Sure, there can be seasons we go up and down. We get really tired. The week after VBS, I think, hopefully we're all kind of going this way now. But it could be an indication. You don't care for the words of Christ because you have no interest in Christ at all. Is this that stack of unopened love letters to you? Are these his words that you want to look at and marinate in? And I think you have to do a real gut check with yourself. Hey, why is there no interest in me for this? I mean, you don't have to be like me to be interested in it. But you have to be a little bit more than where you're at now. You can't walk around and I wouldn't give anything for this. Maybe a reason you're not interested is because something else is taking your attention. Maybe you are a believer, but something has absorbed your focus and your thoughts. And the thing that comes to mind when I say this, I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but everybody in general, is our technology. Oh, to God, that we spend half as much time in his word as we spend on our technology. And maybe we need a short fast from those snacky junk food posts for us to sit down at the table and have a genuine meal. And to hear the word of God and think, wow. I ask to abide in the word of Christ involves saturation. To abide in the word, we must let scripture saturate and permeate our lives. There is another aspect I want to go on to this morning, and that is persuasion. And by persuasion, I mean those who allow God's word to saturate their lives are powerful and persuasive in prayer. Those who allow the kind of marinating that we've been describing in this whole last point, those who marinate and saturate themselves are powerful and persuasive in prayer. Look at verse 7, continue. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's a glorious promise. It's an amazing promise that he holds out to us in the last half of verse 7. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done. Now, Pastor Rob, I've got an issue because there have been many times when I've prayed. No, when I have pled to God, when I have cried out to him, and he did not answer my prayer. How do you explain why he didn't? Why didn't he fulfill his promise in my life? Well, of course, I have no idea certainly specifically why he didn't. Let me make a guess and say perhaps you didn't meet the conditions of the promise. Look at 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And you could say, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Look, if you've got no time for his words, Spurgeon commented once, why should he take time for yours? If you've got no time to read the love letter that Scripture is, then should he take account of your pleadings to him? Often he does in his mercy. But this promise isn't made to those who merely read their Bibles in a disinterested way. This promise is made to those who, like we've said in the previous point, saturate their lives with Scripture and allow the Word to penetrate and control them. And if we do that, if we saturate ourselves with the Word, if we allow it to permeate, and if we marinate in it, I think it means we'll be praying in three ways. I think if we are saturated with the Word, it means that we'll pray in Jesus' name. Look up to chapter 14 and verse 13, just a page before this. And look what it says there, whatever you ask in my name. This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask me anything in my name. Now, this does not mean that you slap on the words in my name at the end of your prayer, as in Jesus' name, amen, and then bang. This means that that we approach God through Christ as our mediator. Because of His work for us on the cross, we make our requests on the basis of His merits. Father, I approach you with nothing of my own to bring, but I come to you through Christ and in His name. It means, I think, that we will ask according to His will. In Luke, Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if you were willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then also in 1 John we read, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. And so we're praying not primarily with our agenda in mind. We're praying with His agenda in mind. We're not praying with the focus on ourselves, but primarily on Him, what He wants to accomplish. And perhaps He doesn't grant those things that we wish for because they're not part of His sovereign plan and purpose, and they're not the best things for our lives. We pray, Father, according to Your will, may it be done. And then third, I think when we pray, being saturated with Scripture, it means we pray according to His promises. When His Word abides in us, we find ourselves praying God's promises back to Him. We see this very thing happened in the book of Daniel. When Daniel saw that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years, what did he do? He took that promise and he prayed. Said, Father, forgive us. And he confessed and he pled for God's mercy upon Israel. And so praying with the Word abiding in us means we ask according to His promises. We take His promises back to Him. Listen to Spurgeon say, if the Word of God abides in you, you are the man that can pray because you meet the great God with His own words and thus overcome omnipotence with omnipotence. You get that? You overcome His omnipotence with His own omnipotence as you hold it up in the promises. You put your finger down upon the very lines and say, please do as you have said. And this is the best praying in all the world. And this is why I always recommend to you praying the Psalms. Praying the Psalms. Opening up the Psalter in first thing in the morning. And starting with a psalm. Tomorrow's the first. And so there are five psalms of the day. This is not in Scripture. This is one guy's idea. Psalm 1. Add 30. Psalm 31. Add 30. Psalm 61. Add 30, Psalm 91, and then add 30 to that, and you get what? 121. Wow! Five home runs tomorrow morning. And you use one of those, whichever one strikes you. Which of the five? It doesn't matter. Pick one. The one that usually speaks to your heart, I think, is the best one to go with. So, Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Oh God, I want to be in your shadow today. For example, we read Psalm 119 this morning. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Oh Father, I come now and I confess I don't have this attitude. I don't seek You with my whole heart because I've got all this other junk distracting me this week. Busy and full of other things. Excuse me. Lord God, would You give me the grace to seek You with my whole being? And may I keep Your testimony, seeking You there. Pray the Psalms, friends. I recommend this book to you, Praying the Bible, written by Don Whitney. Great advice on how to do this very thing. And so when the Word saturates us, Those who allow God's Word to saturate their lives are powerful and persuasive in prayer according to Jesus. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, here's Spurgeon on this point. Drive it home. Oh, beloved, be filled with God's Word. Study what Jesus has said, what the Holy Ghost has left on record in this divinely inspired book. And in proportion as you feed on the Word and are filled with the Word and retain the Word in your faith and obey the Word in your life, in that proportion you will be a master man in the art of prayer. You have acquired skill as a wrestler with the covenant angel in proportion as you can plead the promises of your faithful God. How about that? Skill as a wrestler with the covenant angel to the degree that you abide in his promises. Persuasion. Saturation with the Word leads to persuasion in prayer, which in turn follows on with exaltation. That's the third part of abiding in his Word. Those who are saturated with the Word and who are persuasive in prayer bring glory to God the Father. Notice verse 8 with me. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. He begins by this. By what exactly? He's talking about the first two things he's already said. Saturation and then persuasion. If you are saturated in the Word and if you are praying persuasively, this will glorify my Father. This will make my Father's name look great and magnificent. This will make this will give my Father great glory. And why? Why do those two things go together to glorify the Father and to make him look magnificent? Why? Look at 8 again. It says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. When you are saturated with the Word and when the saturation with the Word leads to persuasion and prayer, that glorifies the Father because in those two things you're bearing fruit. You're giving evidence of grace in your life. God's saving work in Christ is transforming you and making you more like Jesus, His Son. His gracious gift of salvation is working to produce Christian graces in your life. And the Father, when He sees that, takes pleasure seeing in you the character of His Son. And He's glorified. Look at Him. He looks like my Son. The Father is exalted. It's also a reflection that His work as the vine dresser is working. It's pruning in your life. From verse 1, remember, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. The Father is glorified because the pruning and the shaping is working in your life. And He's glorified that His sovereign purposes are working and taking effect. This glorifies the Father. And finally, He says, it gives you the assurance of salvation. When all this is working, when you abide in His Word, and that leads to persuasive prayer, the Father's glorified. And lastly, He says, and so prove to be my disciples. When you see this working in you, when you see the Word abiding in you and you praying effectively, wow, the Lord answered my prayer. That gives you the confidence to say, dadgummit, I am a Christian. I am a child of God. He heard me. His Word is bearing fruit in my life. Wow. So, friends, this is how we abide in the Word. These three things together. Abiding in Christ is abiding in the Word of Christ is the first part of abiding in Him. How we abide in Him specifically in these three aspects this morning is saturation. We abide, to abide in the Word, we must let Scripture saturate us. And I would love to sit down with you over coffee, and I would love to talk to you about soaking in Scripture and what it looks like. If you struggle in any way with this, I would love to take time with you, email, phone call, whatever, and help you here. Secondly, that leads to persuasion, praying God's words back to Him. Those who allow God's Word to saturate their lives are powerful and persuasive. If you struggle here, again, happy to sit down with you and share with you what I've learned, what God has taught me. Not that that's the ultimate thing, but happy to share. And then lastly, this leads to exaltation. The Father's glorified when this happens. He sees His Son forming in you. You're bearing fruit, and it brings honor to Him, magnifies Him, this saturation and persuasion. So let me take you back to John Wesley's words. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man or woman or child of one book. And He do that in us, in New Covenant, and in you personally. This is our cry today. Lord, let us be people of the book, people of one book. May Your Word so transform us that we pray effectively. We pray according to Your will and pray in Jesus' name. Pray Your words and promises back to You and overcome Your omnipotence with Your own omnipotence. And Savior, may all this come back to glorify Your great and awesome name. And Father, Your great name, as You do this in us by Your Spirit, may You be held high and magnified. We ask this, Savior, in Your name. Amen.